burdened about in my own country and everywhere I go is that so many young people who start so well don't seem to endure unto the end with the same faithfulness and zeal and fire that they began their Christian life with. Somewhere along the way, something seems to happen and they cool off. Very often it's because of the influence of people around them, half-hearted, lukewarm people in their churches. Older brothers and sisters were not a good example. And I want to encourage everyone who has a ear to hear what the Lord is saying, that God wants people in these days, just before the return of Christ, to be like his commando troops, to fight the devil, to be totally available to him. Many years ago, when I looked at my own country and I saw the compromise in Christian workers, and the love of money, and the professionalism, and could hardly hear anyone with a word from heaven, I said, Lord, what's the reason? We have 1,000 million people in India. Shouldn't there be hundreds of prophets for a land this size? Where are they? Don't you care for this land? Don't you want to raise up prophets for this country? And this is the answer the Lord gave me. The Lord said he had raised up and appointed many to be his prophets in the land. But somewhere along the way, before they came forth into a ministry, they fell by the wayside, led astray by money or a wrong marriage or slavery to some habit or something or the other, or joining some organization instead of fulfilling the will of God. And I can imagine the disappointment there is in God's heart when he sees people who he's laid his hands on when they are young men, young women, to be his servants. And his disappointment when he sees they don't come through to fulfill what God wants them to fulfill. So the burden the Lord's laid on my heart for these evenings is to speak on the young, on the subject of young people who please God. And young people who please God in the scriptures right up until the end of their life, till they became old people. They never cooled off. They finished their course with joy. All scripture, the Bible says, is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore, all these Old Testament stories are also written that we might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if God has taken the pains through the Holy Spirit to write the stories of these young men in such detail, it's because he wants us to read and learn to find warnings where people went wrong, and to be encouraged by the examples of people who endured. And when we look at some of these examples in the Old Testament, remember, they had much less than we have. I want to turn first of all to the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, a pure young man. That's my theme for tonight. In Genesis 37, it says here in verse 2 that Joseph was 17 years old. A lot of people here can relate to that. A young man, and while he was still a youth, he was working along with his brothers, looking after the flock. And his brothers were not a good example. It says in the last part of verse 2 that Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. He was out there with his 10 older brothers, looking after the flock. And they were not godly. They were not spiritually minded. They were not faithful in their job, perhaps. Perhaps they were careless in looking after their flock. Perhaps their conversation was filthy. And many other things. You young people know how it is when you're in the midst of other young people who don't have spiritual interest. And it's more difficult, especially when they are the members of your own family who don't have spiritual interest, and especially if those members in your family are older than you. Imagine if you had 10 older brothers in your family and none of them was spiritually minded at all, and all they wanted to talk was all the rotten rubbish of this world. And imagine if you had to grow up in such a home. And there we can appreciate how it was for Joseph. It wasn't easy. He didn't have a Bible. The Holy Spirit was not dwelling in his heart. Nobody could have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts in those days. He didn't know about Calvary. He never had any meetings or conferences or Bible schools. He had no brothers and sisters to encourage him. His mother had died. You know, some of us think we've got a lot of problems and handicaps. Think of Joseph. One who lived in the Old Testament with so little knowledge of God as we had compared to what we have today. Now the reason I mention that is because the Bible says, to whom more is given, more will be required. And when we look at the example of some of these people in the Old Testament who had so little and who lived in such tremendous faithfulness to God, It challenges me. It shows me that with all the resources that we have today, the Holy Spirit and God's Word and the church and fellowship and anointed meetings, etc., it's possible for me to rise to a far greater height of faithfulness and usefulness to God than this man did, if we take our lives seriously. The thing is, these young men took their life seriously. Their relationship with God, they had so little, but they took their life seriously. There's a careless, trifling attitude among young people in the world today. It's a spirit. And it spreads very quickly. Yeah, but Joseph, he did not allow himself to be defiled by that spirit. He did not allow himself to be defiled by the conversation and the careless attitudes of his older brothers. I can imagine that they teased him and made fun of him for being so good. Evil people are like that. They can't bear to see someone who's good. And I can imagine 10 worldly brothers getting all
upset with one upright younger brother. The Bible says that you don't have to feel when you're in a difficult situation that you are alone in that. There are other people who have faced similar situations, and you can be encouraged by that. And perhaps what Joseph faced here was worse than any of you have faced. So that's an encouragement. It says further about this young man in verse 5 that he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw something about the future. He saw something which obviously God showed him, because there was absolutely no way for this young man to see something that was going to happen nearly 15 years later. And it was actually fulfilled exactly like Joseph said. Now, there are lots of people today who claim to prophesy and say things in the name of the Lord, and I don't believe most of it. It just comes out of their own imagination. But when Joseph had this dream and he said it, we read later on that it was fulfilled exactly. He saw these, it says here that in verse 7, we were binding sheaves, and my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and your sheaves gathered and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said, are you actually going to reign over us? And they hated him even more. And he had another dream. And he said to his brothers, lo, I had another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related to his father and his brothers. And his brother rebuked him, saying, what's this? Your brother and your mother and your brothers and I are going to bow down to you? And his brothers, verse 11, were jealous of him. Now, you know, what we dream, I've discovered through the years, to a large extent, depends on what we think of when we are awake. Of course, sometimes we have some crazy dreams because we eat too much at night. I'm not talking about such dreams. But dreams generally indicate what you give your mind to during the day, what you think about. And if you want to overcome dirty dreams, the way to do that is to discipline yourself not to let your mind think on things that are impure during the day. And if you keep doing that, even if you've done that in the past, as a result of which there's a hangover and you get all these dirty images from the past, they can be overcome if we now allow, do what the Bible says, to set our mind on the things that are above, on God's Word. And if we, during our conscious waking moments, if we allow our mind to be set on the things of God, on spiritual things, on heavenly things, we'll have the most beautiful dreams at night. We'll have dreams about God's work, God's kingdom. And I believe that there's a battle going on in these days for the minds of young people throughout the world. The devil wants your mind. If he can get your mind, he can get your body. He knows that. And if he can't get your mind, he can't get your body. He can't get anything. So how did Joseph have dreams about godly things? That tells me what he must have been thinking of during the day. You tell me what you dream at night, and I'll tell you what you think about, or what you love to think about. You know, there's a subconscious part of us that recognizes what we love. And we can fool everybody else that we love holy things and spiritual things, but you can't fool your subconscious. You know, the subconscious part of you is not fooled by all your talk. He knows exactly what you love. He knows that subconscious part of you knows what you love to read, what you love to think about, what sort of stories you love to read, and is not fooled by all this religious language and acting that there can be when we come together to a Bible school like this for 6 days. The subconscious knows what you love. The subconscious feeds you with that when you're asleep at night in your dreams. So I find dreams are a very good indication to save me from deceiving myself. You know, self-deception is one of the most common things found among Christians everywhere in the world. Most Christians think that they are far more spiritual than they really are. You don't think that applies to you? It does. We all think we are far more spiritual than we really are. We think that all our religious activity is spirituality. It isn't. The Pharisees were religious and they thought they were so spiritual. Till Jesus came and stripped that veneer from them and said, "You're not spiritual at all. You're far from spiritual." And so it's good to pay attention to your dreams and wonder, why are my dreams like that? Why is there fear in my dreams? Why are my dreams so dirty? How is it Joseph, at the age of 17, without a Bible, without fellowship, without the Holy Spirit, without all these exhortations, could dream about spiritual things, about things that were God was going to do with his life? God was going to fulfill something with him. God was going to keep him like that sheaf that stood erect, that would not bend. I believe God wants young people like that, who will not bend. The reason why Joseph could have dreams like that, as I said, was because he had a heart to listen to what God was saying. And I believe this is the greatest need among young people and even older people, among all of us. You remember once when Jesus was visiting a home, and there were these two sisters, Mary and Martha, in that home. And, well, Martha was doing a very good thing, working in the kitchen, cooking a meal for Jesus and for all his 12 disciples. And that must have involved a lot of work to cook a meal for 13 hungry men. And she thought she was doing a very good thing. And she thought Mary was just wasting her time listening to the word Jesus was sharing in the sitting room. And when she came and told Jesus, "Please tell my sister to help me," it says Jesus rebuked her. Jesus rebuked her for being so active in Christian work, doing things for the Lord. So active that she had no time to listen to what the Lord had to say to her. I found lots of people like that. When I was a very young man, I surrendered my life to Jesus when I was 19 years old. And one of the first things God said to me, that's more than 42 years ago, one of the first things I remember very clearly that the Lord spoke to my heart then was, "One thing is needful." That's Luke 10:42. One thing is needful. Now, if I said that, well, you'd say, "Well, that's my opinion. You don't have to care much for that." But when Jesus says to you, "One thing is needful," you better pay attention to that. And you know what that one thing he said was needful? You read in Luke 10:42. Mary has chosen that good part. It wasn't even a brother, it was a sister. whom Jesus pointed out as an example, and said, she had, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to His word. And I remember way back there, God saying that to me, and I've never forgotten it. And through these more than 40 years, again and again and again and again and again, God's brought me back to that verse and said to me, listen, listen, listen. Don't be so active. Listen. You'll do a lot more with your life if you listen. The word you speak will be far more effective if you first listen to me. And listening is not just studying the word. I'll tell you that. You can study the word of God like you study a chemistry book or a history book, and you may not listen to God. God's speaking all the time, even when you're not reading the Bible. He can speak to you when you're going down the road. He can speak to you in the middle of the night. He's always speaking. And you've got to listen. Joseph had a heart to listen. He didn't have a Bible, but he had a heart that was willing to listen. And I'm so thankful that God emphasized that to my heart. It's blessed me so much that this is the one habit I've tried to encourage people everywhere to develop. Listen. Listen to God. You'll accomplish a lot more in your life, and particularly when you're young, if you can develop this habit of listen. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you speaking to my heart? You remember what Eli told Samuel to say. When Samuel heard the Lord calling him in the middle of the night, Samuel, Samuel, Eli said, the next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Will you say that? Will you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Lord, I long to listen to what you have to say to me. I want to show you a verse in the book of Proverbs and chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 34. Blessed is the man or woman, boy or girl, young man, young woman. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. You know, this is a picture. A picture comes to my mind from India. In our Indian cities, we have many beggars. Very poor. They wait at the gates of houses. Begging. They want something. And I sometimes amazed at their patience. How long they will wait just to get a little bit of food or a little bit of money. They'll wait there. And they'll be back there next morning. And the Lord said to me, that's how you must wait. We're all in such a hurry, particularly in this day and age. We're in a hurry. We're impatient. We wait for a little while. We don't hear anything. We go away. We got other things to do. But why doesn't that beggar go away from the gate? Because if he goes away, he'll have nothing to eat. He has to wait. His survival depends on waiting. And we don't feel our survival depends on waiting. That's why. But it does. Here it says, he who finds me finds life. I want to show you a promise of God, a wonderful promise of what you can get if you wait. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 in verse 4 it says, for from of old they have not heard. To read it in the New Testament way, this is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah 64, 4. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God, let me read it like this to you, reveals to those who wait for Him. If you wait for Him, you will hear things thousands of other believers never hear because they're in too much of a hurry. You will see things thousands of others, even those older than you, have never seen. Things that have never entered into the hearts of men. Wonderful things. And in the New Testament it says God reveals them to us by the Holy Spirit. So there, Joseph is a good example. One who listened. Who wanted to hear what God had to say to him. And it's wonderful if you can start doing that when you're 17 years old. Like Joseph. You know, later on you'll see how he managed. There was only one superpower in those days. That was Egypt. World's greatest nation. And how he managed, and that nation had to supply food for the whole world. Because there was famine everywhere. And they all came to Egypt, and there was one man handling all this. Can you imagine the logistics and the administration that was involved in that? And I believe that Joseph got that wisdom by listening. There's so much that God can do to a man or woman who has developed the simple habit of saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to hear you all the time. I want to live the whole day listening. You know, this was the secret of Jesus' life. Let me show you another verse in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 is a prophetic reference to Jesus. And it says here that about Him in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. You know, I want to encourage you. I wish I could encourage all of you young brothers and sisters and all of you here to ask God to give you the tongue of a disciple. You know, a tongue that's controlled by the Lord. That knows when to speak, when to be quiet, and especially to have the right word. It says here, for someone who is weary. This is not just talking about standing up in the pulpit and giving a message. God calls very few people to that ministry and gives that gift to very few. If God gives it to you, praise the Lord, well and good. But sustaining one weary person with a word, you don't have to be a preacher for that. You meet people every day, they come to your home, you meet them, maybe some other young girl who's discouraged, some other young boy who's discouraged, a weary one, maybe a 10-year-old, maybe a 12-year-old. To sustain that person with a word from God that would encourage them and lift up their spirits. What a wonderful gift. Imagine if all of us began to covet for this tongue of a disciple. Jesus had it. And we can have it. But how did He get it? It says here in verse 4 that the Father, God the Father, woke up Jesus every morning. And He woke up His ear, the ear of His heart, to listen as a disciple. You've got to have the ear of a disciple before you can have the tongue of a disciple. You want that? You know, we live in a world where, especially young people, they want things without paying the price. Whatever we can get free, we'd like to have it. Now, there are certain things in the Christian life that are free. Forgiveness of sins is free. You can't pay anything for it. The baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's free. You can't pay for that. But there are certain other things in the Christian life which are not free. The Lord said to the church in Laodicea, I advise you, Revelation 3, to buy from me, I think it's verse 17 or somewhere there, to buy from me gold tried in the fire. I salve, you've got to buy that. White raiment that you may be clothed, you've got to buy that. Jesus spoke, said that the kingdom of heaven was like a man who went around searching for expensive pearls, and he found a pearl of such tremendous price, and he had to buy it. It wasn't free. And it was so expensive that he had to sell everything he had in order to buy it. And then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It wasn't free. You couldn't get it free. That wasn't forgiveness of sins. That's free. This is something else. You had to buy it, and he also had to sell all that he had to get that field. You want the tongue of a disciple? It's not free. You got to pay a price. You got to have the ear of a disciple. You got to have an attitude which says, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me. And because Jesus had that attitude, it says here, the Lord God, verse 5, has opened my ear, and I was not disputing. I wish I could, I don't know how to emphasize this, but I wish I could convince you, however long it takes, dear brother, sister, develop this habit of listening. You won't be afraid of your friends who make fun of you anymore when you hear God speaking to you. And God will give you words to bless other people exactly according to their needs. So this listening is a wonderful thing. And so that's the first thing I find in Joseph's life which challenges me. But I want to share something further along this line from Genesis 37. We find that he caused a lot of problems in his home by telling other people this dream. And he didn't exactly bless them by that. They were all very upset. It caused a lot of jealousy. Now, I don't want to judge Joseph, and I don't know. He was a young man, and young people do a lot of foolish things. But I believe that this was one of the foolish things Joseph did. You know, when God gives you a revelation, when God does something special for you, which you know He hasn't done for others, you must hide it. We all have a tendency, it's part of human nature, to try and testify to something God has done in a way that makes me look a little special. You know, my sheep stood up and you fellas all bowed down. I'm a little different. I'm a little better. You find this tendency among all religious people. In every religion. In every religion, religious people want to show that they're a little better than others. Except in true Christianity. In true Christianity, a godly man always hides himself. He does not expose everything that God has done in his life, or even that God speaks to him. He doesn't give people a lot of things God may say to him, but he doesn't talk about it. He lives and moves like an ordinary man. I believe that's how Jesus lived and moved in Nazareth. I mean, they didn't think this is the Son of God who's listening and hearing God speaking to him morning, noon and night. The whole day God was speaking to him. But he walked around like an ordinary person. He never gave the impression of being someone special. And that's another thing we have to be careful about. The Pharisees, they always gave other people the impression, we are pretty close to God. They weren't. They were so close to the devil. But they try to give people the impression, we're close to God because we pray and we read the Bible and we do all these things. You know, this is the sad part of a lot of what we see in a lot of Christians. A religious spirit that makes other people feel uncomfortable with me projecting my, not spirituality, my religiosity on them. I believe that was a mistake here. Okay, God gave Joseph a dream, praise the Lord, a dream in which he was prominent and others were bowing down to him. He should have kept it to himself. What did his brothers gain by telling him that? Telling them that? What was the need to say that? It says the result was his brothers hated him even more. Verse 8. His brothers were jealous of him. You know, this religious spirit that I spoke about, you don't find it among worldly Christians. You find it among Christians who are pursuing after righteousness. This religious spirit in the days of Jesus was not found among the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It was found among those who were pursuing after holiness, who were careful about so many things in their life, and who made other people feel small. Let me tell you something, that true spirituality never makes another person feels small. Never projects oneself as a great man of God and others are small human beings. If you're truly spiritual, you will be just like an ordinary man. Jesus used to call himself the Son of Man. And that means an ordinary man. He who was God Almighty Himself walked on this earth as an ordinary man. That is true spirituality. The more you can live and behave like an ordinary man without any airs about yourself, the more spiritual you are. And in your inner life, you may be having wonderful revelations from God. You don't say anything that will make other people feel that you're someone special. I mention this because I've seen so much of this in Christian circles. Maybe you've seen it too. Maybe you've seen it in older people. Maybe you've seen it in... I've seen it in great preachers who try to give people the impression that they have some hotline with God, that they don't... you know, people have asked me, Brother Zach, what shall I do when I pray my thoughts wander? I said, my thoughts wander too. I'm just like you. But I battle them, and I maybe get up and walk around a bit so I don't... They say sometimes fall asleep. I say, I fall asleep too when I pray. Okay, I get up and walk around and lift my hands and praise the Lord and get over it. We're all in the same battle. We don't have to pretend that we're different. A lot of people give people the impression. You know, someone said, well, oh, some when I read the Bible, sometimes it's boring. I said, it's boring to me too, but I still read it. I just discipline myself. I mean, this is not as exciting as eating chocolate or ice cream always, but I still do it. And that's how I get blessed. Don't live by feelings. Don't live by, I feel so excited. I'll tell you honestly, I don't feel all that excited every time. Sometimes I do when I see wonderful things out of this book, but sometimes it's just discipline. I want to say that to encourage you. Don't give people wrong impressions. Sometimes many older people have not been honest enough with young people. And that's why a lot of young people imagine that, oh, these things only I'm facing. Not only you. We're all facing. Be encouraged. So, we must be very careful that we never give other people an impression which is not true. You know, it always challenges me when I look at the life of Jesus that he must have had such wonderful experiences as a man walking with his father in the carpenter shop in Nazareth in different situations for 30 years. And he never told anybody anything about it. Have you noticed that? Do you ever hear him saying about it? No, it was all hidden. So I want all of you, when you're young itself, to develop one habit. You must have a hidden walk with God that no one knows anything about. No one should know. Jesus said that. Don't let people know anything about your prayer life or whether you fast or don't fast. It's much better than people think you never fast. That would be the best of all. I mean, you must do it, but people mustn't know it. You must pray, but people mustn't know it. As far as possible, you can't hide it from people in your own home and family, but you must long that nobody should know anything about your hidden walk with God. I mean, isn't that how it is when two people who are in love with each other are walking together? Do they want anybody else to know about it? Do they want anybody else to hear what they're talking? Do they want anybody else to know how long they spent with each other? They want it all to be hidden. That's the relationship we are to have with Jesus. That's the whole secret of the Christian life. Okay, I want to turn back to Genesis 37. It says here that his brothers, Genesis 37:12, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Here's another good example for young people. Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents. He just said, I'll go. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. We live in a day and age when it's not popular to honor father and mother. They talk about the father as the old man now. You know, there are fashionable young people who probably know so many things that their simple parents don't know. And they think they're smarter, they think they're cleverer. And that's the reason why they're not spiritual. I'll tell you something. When you're young, if you don't learn to respect authority, you will never know God. God tests you when you're young, in your home. It says about Jesus that he was subject to the authority of Joseph and Mary in his home. And he grew in wisdom. Have you noticed that? Let me show that to you. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 51 and 52. Read them together and see what you learn from them. Jesus continued in subjection to His earthly parents, and He continued increasing in wisdom. Verse 52. The two go together. Why is it we don't have young people growing in wisdom? We should be having wise young people. You can be wise. You can grow in wisdom. Learn to obey your parents. Learn to respect authority that God places over you. Learn to respect the authority in your home, the authority in a school, the authority in a church, the authorities God places in society. These are the places where God tests us to see whether we can be under His authority and whether He can give authority into our hands. God wants to give you authority over Satan one day. He wants to give you authority in His work one day. But before He does all that, He wants to see whether you're the type of person to whom He can commit authority. A lot of people, when they get authority from God, it destroys them. They don't know how to exercise. It's because in their younger days, they never respected authority. One of the things God's taught me through the years is to respect authority wherever I go. I think of churches in different parts of India that years ago I went there, there was no church, and by God's grace, a church is now planted there and it's established. Now God has appointed elders there. And now when I go there, I just sit under the authority of those elders. Because God's appointed elders in that church. And I say, I've got to submit to them when I go and visit that place. I don't go there as if I'm the boss around there. I'm not. We have to learn to respect authority wherever we find it, till the end of our lives. And when God sees that you're like that, He will commit His authority into your hands. So that's why I say to you young people, learn to respect your parents at home. Learn to respect the elders in your church. Don't ever despise them. I want to show you further in Genesis 37. The way God trains Joseph to fulfill this wonderful plan God had for him. See, God in heaven knew that this young man, by the time he's 30 years old, he must be the second ruler in Egypt. I've got a tremendous plan to fulfill through his life. God knew that. Joseph didn't know it when he was 17. He didn't have a clue what the future held for him. And God didn't show it to him. If God showed it to him, it may have blown his brain. He'd have been puffed up and he'd have destroyed himself. And God doesn't show you what a wonderful plan He has for your life. I tell you, if only you knew what a wonderful future and plan God had for you. If you knew too much about it, it would puff you up. God doesn't show it to you. But He does have. He has a plan for every single one of us. That's another truth that gripped my heart as a young man. I didn't know what God had in store for me. But I knew that God had a plan for my life. And when I was 20 years old, I said, Lord, I want to end my earthly life having fulfilled the plan You have for my life. I don't want anything on this earth other than that. That's the only thing I want to do on this earth. I don't care if I'm poor. I don't care if I'm rejected, mocked, ridiculed. I don't care. I'm willing to pay any price. But I want to fulfill your plan for my life. Will you say that to God? Will you say it seriously to God, you young people? Or are you going to waste your life like so many other young people in the world, fooling around, wasting their days, not serious? Let them be like that. They're going to have a lot of regrets years from now. They're going to have so many regrets when they grow older. Don't be like them. Say, Lord, you've got a plan for my life. I don't know what it is, but I want to fulfill it. And when you look at Joseph's life as to how God fulfilled that plan, you see it involved a lot of misunderstanding, jealousy, difficulties, trials, and false accusations, and many, many things from people who were very close to him. Now, one would think your own brothers in your own home should be the ones who understand you and support you and help you, but they were not. They were opposed to him. It says here that when Joseph went to serve them, probably took a meal for them, when they saw Joseph coming from a distance, verse 18, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they would have put him to death. They hated him so much because he was godly. It says about Jesus, Jesus himself said in John 15 that the scripture is fulfilled that they hated me without a cause. And that's what happened to Joseph too. And you may find that people hate you without a reason. Well, that's part of your training. We got to go through that. We've got to face people hating us so much that they want to kill us, perhaps. That's part of your preparation to fulfill God's plan. God trains His servants like they, you know, I've heard that when they test aluminium for, to fit into airplanes, they put it in very high temperatures in the fire and take it out from there and put it in ice cold temperatures and put it back into the fire, into the furnace and then into the ice cold and see if it's brittle or whether it can handle all these strong differences in temperature. And that's how God trains us also. But if they're going to make aluminium just for making children's toys, they don't take all that trouble to test whether it's brittle in furnaces and ice and all that. It depends on what type of, what purpose you got for this aluminium. So in the same way, if God's got some wonderful purpose for you, you can be pretty sure He's going to take you through the fire. And as soon as the fire is over, He'll put you into freezing cold water. And then take you out of that and put you into the fire again. That means there's some glorious purpose. You're not going to be a children's toy. You're going to be an airplane. You're going to go up into the skies. Think of that. Think of what Joseph went through. That's God's training for His greatest servants. A lot of people give up when they go through all that. They say, oh Lord, what's all this? They hated Him. They wanted to kill Him. But they couldn't kill Him. I'll tell you this, that if God's got a particular plan for your life, nobody can kill you. And God will do something or the other. How many times they tried to kill Jesus? When He was a little baby, Herod tried to kill Him. Do you think they could kill Him? Impossible. How many times they tried to kill Paul? Something or the other would happen and he would escape. They tried to kill John Wesley. They tried to kill William Booth. They tried to kill every godly man because the devil hated these people. And he couldn't kill them, kill any of them till their time was over. And so when they wanted to kill Joseph, something happened and one of the brothers said, well, let's not take his life. That was God who made one of those brothers say, let's not take his life. So we can be pretty sure that God will never allow us to be tested beyond our ability. In His sovereignty, He controls that things don't get so bad. That's a great comfort to us. And so he was sold to these slaves, and when you read the end of the story, you find all this was just fulfilling God's purpose. Because those slaves took him to Egypt. And that's exactly where God wanted him to go. And you'll find that the evil that other people do to you because you're upright and honest for God is the very thing that God will use to fulfill His purpose for your life. He uses the devil to fulfill His purpose for your life. Now think, if there were no evil people whom the devil had not stirred up in the time of Jesus, who would have killed him? How could Jesus have died for our sins if nobody was there to kill him? Just think of that. If everybody was very nice to him and said, "We won't harm you at all," well, how was he going to die for our sins? So I find that God uses the devil, and that's why He's allowed him to exist. Then further, I want you to see, when Joseph went off to Egypt, I want you to see this in Genesis 39. Now here's a young man, 17 years old, treated unjustly. And if anyone has got something to complain, it's this man. This young man who's cast away far from his parents in a distant land, not knowing what the future is going to hold for him. He could have been morose and sour and bitter, complaining about many, many things. But he wasn't like that. It says here that when he was sold as a slave to the house of Genesis 39:1, to the house of Potiphar, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful or a prosperous man. And his master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. I believe Christian young people should have a testimony like that. That we are faithful in our work. I don't know what type of work Joseph was doing there, but whatever job his master gave him, he did it so well that his master could see God is with this young man. He was only a slave. And a slave was worse than a servant. But that slave made his master conscious of God. Think of that, that you could be working in a shop or an office, and the people around you can recognize that God is with you. That your master, your boss, recognizes that God is with you. Because God blesses your work. I believe that is God's will. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that if we avoid the way of sinners and don't stand in the way of the ungodly and live according to the Word of God and meditate on it and order our life according to it. Do you know what it says in Psalm 1 verse 3? Whatever he does will prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. I believe that's God's will for us. That if you do some little business to support yourself, it will prosper. I don't care whether there's a recession in the world around. If I follow what it says in Psalm 1, my work will prosper. I'm not going to be a millionaire, but I'm going to have enough for my needs. And people are going to see that God is with me. People are going to see that God is with me in everything I do. The way I bring up my family, in the way I do my work, in the way I do my ministry and everything. They may hate you, but they'll have to acknowledge that God is with you. Remember that. That should be your longing. The longing of your heart should be that you do your work so faithfully that your bosses and your masters, even though they don't know God, this man didn't know God, Potiphar, but he saw something special. He had many slaves doing their work there in his home. But there was something special about this slave. Think that if you can be like that in the place where you work, that people recognize that something special about you, because God is with you. That's a challenge for us. And it says here that further down, like all young people, like all young men especially, God had to test Joseph, not only in his work, not only in listening to God, not only in his obedience to his parents, but now in the sexual area. See, God was not making a children's toy out of this element. He was making something very, very important. He was preparing a man for a tremendous ministry, like He's preparing you. And so He's going to test you in the sexual area, men and women. And it says here that God allowed Joseph to be alone, just like He allowed Adam and Eve to be alone in the garden. No angels around. If there was one angel there, he would not have sinned. But then he would not have been tested either. We're not tested when there are other people around us. We're tested when we are alone. And God allows us to be alone to test us, to see what we will do when nobody watches us, when there's no possibility of getting caught, there's no possibility that anyone will know what we did, what we read, what we looked at, what we saw. Nobody knows. That's where He tests us. And that's where He tests all young people. And that's where you got to determine to pass the test. Since Joseph was alone, there was no one in the house. But you know, Joseph's attitude was this when this woman tempted him in the house. His attitude, you see in verse 9, the last part of chapter 39, verse 9. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? He had such a fear of God, he said, you know, in other words, Joseph was saying to Potiphar's wife, you may think there's no one here, but God is here. He was conscious while he was alone with that woman that God was there, right there, watching him. And he was more afraid of God than of any other man watching. And he said, how can I commit this sin against God? That's the way to overcome temptation. To recognize that I'm never alone. There may not be human beings around, but the Lord is there. Angels are there watching me all the time. Right there, not far away, right there in that room where I'm being tempted right now. God is there. The angels are there. And they're watching to see what I'll do. And so often, those angels and God have been disappointed by what you've done. Right? Let's repent and say, Lord, I failed you. But I don't want it to be like that anymore. I want to be conscious of your presence. Keep me from sin. Keep me. The other thing we see here about Joseph, and this is how he overcame temptation, is very, very practical. It says in verse 10, it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her. He did not listen. and he would not even be with her. You know, you can't play with fire, not get burned. You try to find how close you can put your hand to the fire without getting burned, you'll get burned. If you don't want to be burnt up, you got to run. The Bible says, flee from immorality. How shall I escape immorality? I shall run. And flee is even stronger. Flee is just escape from there. And that's what Joseph did. He would never be with her. He would run. He would go away. He would never be anywhere near temptation. Now, which verse was he following? He didn't have a Bible, remember? He wasn't following any verse which said flee immorality. It was just his fear of God. He didn't even have 10 commandments. There were no 10 commandments those days. And she kept on after him. Day, says in verse 10, day after day. Haven't you found temptation is like that? Young people, haven't you found temptation is like that? Day after day. And day after day, you've got to run. That's the only way to escape. And one day she caught him. And he ran again. And then she accused him falsely. And he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And only one person knew. Only one person knew that Joseph was innocent, and that was God. Everybody else thought he was guilty. Of course, Potiphar's wife knew he was innocent. But when Joseph was in jail, this is the thing I want you to notice. When he went into jail, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph in the jail and extended kindness to him there and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And again it says in verse 23, chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That doesn't come first in Psalm 1, it comes first in Genesis 39:23. Whatever he did, it prospered. You see, you couldn't prevent the blessing of the Lord. You could take this man and put him in a jail and the jail would get blessed. Imagine being a brother like that, a sister like that, that they put you in the most horrible place in the world and that place gets blessed because you're there. That's the testimony God wants today. And what was the secret? The Lord was with him, that's all. He was a humble person who kept his conscience clear, decided to be faithful to God. He didn't understand why God was allowing him to go through all these trials. But he said, Lord, I don't understand, but I want to be faithful. I don't understand why other people around me are sort of having an easy time and I'm being misunderstood and falsely accused and nobody seems to understand what I'm going through, but I want to be faithful to you. God saw the heart of that young man and blessed every single thing he did. And it prospered. And it's not just that it prospered, his bosses saw the prosper. Those jailers, those Egyptian jailers must have been hard, cruel men. For them to see God, I tell you, it must have been something very evident. They saw God. That man saw God in Joseph, and that people can see God in you. And you don't have to be such a great, mighty man of God or something. Just a simple young brother or sister who's seeking to be faithful in the ordinary temptations of life. That's all. And seeking to do your work faithfully and not to follow the example of worldly, compromising, half-hearted believers around you. Yeah? That's a wonderful example here. And then I want you to see something else in Genesis 40, that when he was in jail. Now, you can imagine this young man, he's already got so many sorrows, so many things to complain to others about how his brothers treated him and how Potiphar's wife treated him. He could have gone around the whole jail telling his stories about how innocent he is. You know how we love to explain to other people that I'm not so bad as you people think I am, and explain and justify ourselves. And we're like that, but Joseph never did that. Instead, it says here that when Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were put in that jail for some crime, Joseph, one morning, saw them, verse 6, chapter 40 in verse 6. He saw them and he saw that they were dejected. Now, they probably had 1% of the problems he had. He suffered far more than them. But he looks at them and he sees them dejected. And he goes up to them and he says, verse 7, "Why are your faces so sad today? Hey fellas, what's wrong?" I see something there of a young man who forgets all his own problems and has a concern for the problems of other people. You know, I'll tell you something. That's the type of person God picks up. When you can forget your sorrows and think about others. That song we sang, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." It's, for many years, it's been one of my favorite songs. And there's one, I don't remember whether we sang that verse tonight. One verse says, "He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." Listen to that. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. And whenever I sing that, I say, "Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. I never in my life want to shed a single tear for my own griefs." Because the Bible says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord." And there's nothing left with me then. To have no tears for our own griefs, but a concern for the sorrows of others. And because Joseph had this concern to help Pharaoh's cupbearer, you read the rest of the story, that's how he got his contact with Pharaoh. You see how God used that to bring him in touch with Pharaoh, which brought his deliverance. Think if he had just been occupied with himself and full of self-pity, feeling sorry for himself, getting other people to feel sorry for him, and telling his woes to others, he would never, never have asked these people, because these fellows had a dream. They would never have told him about it. And they would have never have discovered that he could interpret dreams, and he'd never have been delivered. But his concern for others became the first step to his deliverance from prison. And I believe that in the midst of all your problems, if you can have a little concern for other people and their sorrows, their problems, you may find that that's the way you get out of your prison. A lot of believers are still sitting in prisons today because they don't have any concern for the problems of other people. So, there we see a good example of a godly young man. And finally, we know that exactly like Joseph said, 3 days later, Pharaoh's cupbearer got released. And he had told Pharaoh's cupbearer, "Please do one thing for me. I only ask you for one thing. When you get released, please tell Pharaoh about the unrighteous way in which I've been put here so that he can release me, so that I can go back to my parents in Canaan's land." Now, Joseph was 28 years old at this time. He had no clue what God's plan for him was 2 years later. All he knew was, "I wish I could get back home to my dad and mom." He was 28 years old, and he told Pharaoh's cupbearer, "Please tell Pharaoh about this." And you know what it says? Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot. Imagine, after a man did such a good deed for him, he completely forgot. And it says here in chapter 41, verse 1, for 2 full years, he forgot. And then, at the end of 2 years, when Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered. Now, what I want to ask you is, who made Pharaoh's cupbearer forget? That was God. Now just think, if Pharaoh's cupbearer had remembered and told Pharaoh, when Joseph was 28 years old, there's a young fellow out there who doesn't deserve to be there. Pharaoh, could you do something for him? And Pharaoh says, release him and give him some money and send him back to Canaan. What would have happened? God's plan would not have been fulfilled. And Joseph sitting there waiting every day, hoping that Pharaoh's cupbearer would have told Pharaoh about it and doesn't hear a thing, must have wondered, what's happening? When somebody promises to do something for you and he forgets about it completely, what should you do? Give thanks. That's one lesson you learn from here. God's got a purpose. God is sovereign. He can remind people of things. He can make people forget things. And when He makes people forget something, as far as I'm concerned, if you're a child of God, that's for our good. That's the lesson we learn from here. We never have a complaint against another human being, no matter what he does, no matter what he forgets to do. Because we believe in a God who is sovereign, who is in control of all human beings, who can remind people of things and make people forget things. Because God just tickles their memory cells and makes them forget or remember. It's all in His hand. And if He wants Joseph to be another 2 years in prison, because He's got a still more glorious plan for Joseph than just send him back to Canaan, then God will make Pharaoh's cupbearer forget for 2 years. If we can see these things are written for our instruction, the Bible says, upon whom the ends of the world have come. These things are written for our instruction, so that we can have hope. This is our God. There's a verse in Psalm 105. I want you to read this. Psalm 105, it says, Psalm 105, verse 16, He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread in Egypt. Verse 17, Psalm 105, verse 17, And God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that God's word came to pass. God had planned a particular length of imprisonment for Joseph. And even Pharaoh's cupbearer would have to forget, because God's time had not come. That's what it says here. Until that time came, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. And in one translation it comes like this, iron, verse 18, entered into his soul. And that's what happens when God takes us through testing. Our weak soul, iron enters into our soul. And we become strong. And God saw that a sufficient amount of iron had not yet entered Joseph's soul. He's got to be there for 2 more years. And after 2 more years, the time had come, verse 18, the word of the Lord tested him, and when the time came, verse 20, the king sent and released him, and he made him lord of his house. No one can spoil God's plan if you submit to Him. One of the wonderful things we see in Joseph's life was this, that his brothers could not mess up God's plan for him, Potiphar's wife could not mess up God's plan for him, Pharaoh's cupbearer could not mess up God's plan for him. Nobody could mess up God's plan for his life. The only one who could mess up God's plan for Joseph's life was Joseph himself. If he played the fool with Potiphar's wife, then it would have been a different story. And do you know that? That all the people who hate you, oppose you, criticize you, accuse you, forget to do things for you, whatever it is, none of them can mess up God's plan for your life. You think your parents don't understand you? Never mind, they can't mess up God's plan for your life. The only one who can mess up God's plan for your life is you yourself. That's a great encouragement. When I discovered this truth, you know what happened to me? I completely stopped complaining against other people. All complaints disappeared from my life when I discovered one truth, that nobody in the world can mess up God's plan for my life, and only I could mess it up. And when you discover that, you'll never have a complaint from that day on against your parents, against elders, against relatives, against your enemies, against your boss, against anyone in the world. Because you live under a sovereign God who controls all the people who influence your life. It's wonderful to be a child of God, I'll tell you. It's the most exciting life that anybody can ever live. I feel sorry for all these people who don't have a Father in heaven to control everything for them. Yeah? I want to turn now to Genesis in chapter 45. Genesis 45, it says here, later on when Joseph did this wonderful ministry of administering food all over Egypt, his brothers came to him. And then this is the last thing I really want to say. To bless those who curse us, and to do good to those who hate us. That's how Jesus ended his life. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's how we see in Joseph's life too. He said to his brothers, Genesis 45, verse 7 and 8. He said, "Don't be scared," he told his brothers. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth." Verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Think of that. See, you people thought you were harming me by selling me off to those Ishmaelite slave traders. But it wasn't you, my dear brothers. It was God who allowed you to treat me like that. Think if you can look at those who have evil attitudes towards you, who do harm to you, who scheme and have actually done harm to you, to be able to look them in the face and say, you may have planned like that. It was not you. It was God. He says that more clearly in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." I always say this is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Romans 8:28 is found in the Old Testament in the words of Joseph. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Romans 8:28 says, "God works all things together for good to those who love Him, called according to His purpose." And Joseph had a revelation on that. He wasn't quoting a verse. We may be quoting a verse, but he was not quoting a verse. He was testifying to his conviction that what you people did was evil, no doubt. But see what God could do with that evil. Can you believe, my brothers and sisters, that God can take the evil that people do to you and turn it into the most fantastic good so that it just fulfills His purpose for your life? Wonderful. This is the God we serve. And one last thing before I finish. Even though he was such a great man, second ruler in Egypt, at the end of his life,
not at the end of his life, but at the end of his father's life, when Jacob was dying. We read in Genesis 48 that Joseph brings his children to his father. Father is a simple shepherd, not a great administrator of Egypt like his son was. But even though Joseph is such a great man now, he never lost that respect for his simple old father. What an example. He brings his children to his old father and says, "Please bless my children." And it says here in Genesis 48, verse 12, he bowed with his face to the ground to his father. I'm not surprised that God used a man like that. A man who respected his parents till the day his father died. There are many truths we learn in the life of this man who pleased God that you and I can learn. There is no partiality with God. What God did for Joseph, He will do for you, for any one of you, if you will walk in His footsteps. Let's bow before God now.